A New Yorker was driving down in Texas when he collided with a truck that was carrying a horse. A few months later, he was back in New York and he was trying to collect damages for his injuries. And the lawyer for the company, the insurance company, said, "How can you make that claim now for these injuries? That when you were down there in Texas, you said you were just fine." And he said, "Well, you have to understand the situation. I was lying there in great pain on the side of the road, and I heard someone say that the horse had a broken leg, and then a Texas Ranger came by and shot the horse, and then he came up to me and said, 'How are you?'" And he said, "I'm fine, thank you very much." You know, there are times in our lives when we can be like this New Yorker. We can deny our suffering. It can seem so overwhelming, we can be frightened by it, that we run from it. How often can people, through their lives, continue to suppress pain and then come to the place where they say, "I have to confront this now. I come to the place where I don't want this to affect and to shape my life." And indeed, this is such an important place for all of us to come to, because our pain can lead us into a place where all we conclude is a sense of hopelessness, and we'll touch on that in a minute. But what Jesus wants to do, he wants to, as he did with Simon Peter's mother-in-law, I love that image, he took her by the hand and he lifted her up. And there's a way in which Jesus wants to be able to do that in our lives, that he wants to be able to take our suffering so through his grace it can be transformed. There was a businessman who had had a sizable fortune. He lost his business, and as a result of that, he also lost his home. To add to his sorrow, his wife died. Yet he tenaciously held on to his faith because he realized this is the most important dimension and aspect of my life. If I have no faith, I have nothing. And as he was going to look for work one day, he went by a construction site where they were actually working on a church, and he saw stonemasons. And one stonemason had a large rock which he was chiseling into the shape of a triangle. And this man, who was just so hopeless, asked the stonemason, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, sir, what I'm doing is I'm shaping this rock down here so that it will fit up there in the steeple. That's where it's meant to be." And that's one of the things that we want to think about when we're dealing with suffering. Why, Lord? This is so painful. This is so hard. What's the purpose? What's the meaning? It's Jesus, so to speak, taking the chisel and chipping it away so that he can shape that shape that is ready to fit up there. It's been said that a clay pot, while sitting in the sun, always remains a clay pot. But if you put it in the white heat of the furnace, it becomes porcelain. And indeed, in our lives, we can sometimes say, "I don't want that white heat. I don't want that fire. I'm happy to be a clay pot." But what Jesus wants for us, what he invites us to, is to come into this place where he can purify us so we can be like that beautiful, shiny porcelain. Perhaps some of you listening to me today are going through a time in your life where you're experiencing this sense of an unrelenting shaping. And it's like you're saying, "God, thank you very much, but can you put the chisel down?" Someone who understood this so well was Job. Job is considered in his book to be a man of great righteousness, and yet he suffers deeply and profoundly. And he comes to a point, and we're only in the seventh chapter for our reading from today. This book goes on until chapter 42, and God continues to use that chisel to chip away at Job and bring him into a place of such holiness and understanding. But here, in the seventh chapter, we capture something of Job's hopelessness. I'd like to read the passage again in a more kind of contemporary translation that just gives it a little bit of an edge. "Human life is a struggle, isn't it? It's a life sentence of hard labor, like field hands longing for quitting time and working stiffs with nothing to hope for but payday. I'm given a life that meanders and goes nowhere. Months of aimlessness, nights of misery. I go to bed and think, how long until I get up? I toss and turn as the night drags on, and I am fed up. My days come and go swifter than the click of knitting needles, and then the yarn runs out. An unfinished life. Did you know that was in the Bible? That kind of honesty in being able to articulate and to say, yes, Lord, at the moment, there seems to be a sense that this is so hard, a sense of hopelessness. Well, know this about Job. His children were killed, his land was destroyed, and he's experiencing life-altering illnesses. And yet, the beginning of Job says he's the most righteous man in the world. And so here is a righteous man who is suffering profoundly. His friends conclude, well, Job, you have done something wrong, and you're getting what you deserve. But we know as the reader, this is not so. We know that Job is righteous, but that through this experience, God is doing something in his life, and actually in our lives too, to kind of give a framework for our own suffering. But the question is, at times it can seem that there is this long silence. That sense of, oh Lord, when will the night pass? When will morning come? And then morning comes and you think, oh, when will it be bedtime again? That's what it was like for Job. There's a musician by the name of Sarah Groves who has a song where she sings about life, kind of this expression that we hear in Job. And we could see this in Job as well, that there are patches of joy and stretches of sorrow. Patches of joy and stretches of sorrow. In other words, yes, there is joy. But lots of time, that can tend to be short and beautiful, but then we've got those long stretches like we see and hear and read in Job. And so what do we do with this? How do we confront this kind of hopelessness? Enter Jesus. Because without Jesus, without the proclamation of the message that he gives, we actually do not have hope. The first thing we read in today's gospel is that Jesus casts out evil spirits. Now, what do evil spirits want to do? Well, they are liars, their pants are always on fire. And what they want to do is they are always wanting us to remain in that sense of hopelessness, that there is no liberation. There is no freedom. What you've got is all there is. And what Jesus does is he exorcises these lies. He exorcises these demons. And in our world today, how easy it is for us to feel hopeless. How easy it is for us to feel that those demons have the upper hand. And yet they don't. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes into our lives and he wants to do a work that brings hope into the context of what can seem so hopeless. So that's the first thing I want to say about today's gospel. Jesus comes to give us hope. Have you ever experienced that when you're in a place of discouragement or despair, perhaps shame, the tendency to look down like this? I love how in today's gospel, when Jesus hears that Peter's mother-in-law is sick, that he comes immediately and he takes her by the hand and he raises her up. I love that image. I need that in my own life. To say, Jesus comes. He wants to take us by the hand and bring us to himself. And so what we want to learn to discover is that the horizon that we want to look for and look towards is Jesus Christ himself. Think of the times in which Jesus lived. Think of the hopelessness that so many people felt because of the domination of Rome. And here is Jesus in a small town of Capernaum. Imagine what it must have been like to be in that home on that day and to see what Jesus did to bring liberation and then for Peter's mother-in-law to serve them. This is something that the Lord wants to work in each of our lives. And it's an invitation to trust. And what maybe makes it a little bit more difficult for us than for Peter's mother-in-law is we don't have Jesus literally taking us by the hand and raising us up. But at every Mass, he says, I want you to look up. Look to me. And if we can even think at that time when the priest says, behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world, to see that as Jesus saying, can I have your gaze? Look to me. Bring your hopelessness, bring your despair, bring your confusion to me. Bring it to me. I want to bring about a healing in your lives. And then the second thing we want to hear from today's reading, and I love this point, is early in the morning, Jesus got up and he went to spend time with the Father. In his humanity, Jesus needed to have that place where he could continually reorientate himself in relation to the Father and doing the will of the Father. Because in his ministry, as he confronted the reality of the demonic, and that effect and what it had on people, and the demons knew who he was, he had to always return to saying, Father, I know who I am in relation to you, and the demons are not going to define my mission. And so in our own lives, and I know this can be hard, I find it hard in my life at times, how easy it is to be distracted by all the thoughts, to be able to come to that place where Jesus, we say, I want to learn from you. I want to sit in the place where you can renew and restore and bring me into a fuller sense of my true identity. Because that's what Jesus is wanting to do in each of our lives. The whole of our life is a shaping down here so that we will fit up there. So he brings hope. He brings this heavenly perspective. And lastly, I would like to say, he gives meaning to our suffering if it continues. I'd like to read this short paragraph from the Catechism that goes like this. Moved by so much suffering, Christ not only allows himself to be touched by the sick, but he makes their miseries his own. Pause there for a second. Jesus is a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. I don't know if you feel this, but sometimes when I experience misery, I feel I am all alone. But the Catechism says, no, in that place, even though that might be the experience, Jesus is there, and he's making our miseries his own. But listen to this next bit. He did not heal all the sick. By his passion and death on the cross, Christ has given us new meaning to suffering. It can henceforth, configure us to him and unite us with his redemptive passion. His redeeming passion is the passion whereby he wants to make everything right. So what's the Catechism saying here? Christ Jesus does come into the world to heal, and he is doing that work in our lives. He does have power over suffering and sickness. And yet at the same time, he always invites us to be conformed to him and his cross. And as we see this, as we try to work through this and to understand it, we then also have the hope and the longing for heaven, that this is not our ultimate home. And we want to seek to grow in being a people, of being a community, of being a church, where those who truly are suffering can come amongst us. And by the working of the Holy Spirit, by our own acknowledging of our vulnerabilities and our own weaknesses, we can allow for Jesus to touch our lives, Jesus to touch the lives of others, because he is the divine physician who is bringing good out of such evil. This is why Jesus said he came, to proclaim this message of redemption, to honestly acknowledge and to name and to see our suffering, but then to bring us into that place where we say, Lord, I'd rather not go through the white heat of suffering. But I don't want to remain a clay pot. I want to become porcelain. I hope that for you and for me, that with this perspective on our readings today, we can allow the Lord to continue to work in our lives, and we can have the hope and confidence to say, I am being shaped down here, so I will fit up there.